Hope you have your Bibles with you. If you'll open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is going to be at least part of the text that we'll look at this morning. As always, it is a pleasure to gather with the Lord's people and gather with those who are curious about the Lord. For any visitors we have with us today, and we have some, thank you for your presence. We pray that if there's anything we can do to help you spiritually, we would love to do so. If you need encouragement as you try to go through life, as you study through God's Word, we would love to do anything we can to help you. Of course, for our family, every Lord's Day is a blessing. And the opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, who are not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but brothers and sisters who we know and appreciate so well, and we are encouraged by one another. Thank you for your presence. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error, our impurity, or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted you, each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as we did from the Jews." Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we open up your word this morning and contemplate the message of your servant Paul. Help us to think about the need to embrace your word as the Thessalonians did. And help us to be people who take that word to others. Bless us with wisdom. Bless us with courage to change. Bless us with ears to hear. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Teachers have been in the news a lot here in the state of Kentucky over the last several weeks. Teachers are very important. I think all of us probably can think back to our childhood and remember certain teachers who meant a lot to us. I think of Miss Glenda Holder, who in my early grades was just a remarkable figure to me, and I remember her. Miss Egger and Miss Reagan. In high school, Mr. C.W. Franks, who is our shop teacher, every time I pick up a power tool, I remember him. You know, be careful. Watch what you're doing. And you have teachers like that, too. Most of the time, these teachers are engraved within our memory because of what they taught. I've had a character about them that helped that whole process, but you probably don't remember them, and they didn't have an impact in your life based upon how they dressed or, what they enjoyed as hobbies. But it's because of what they taught and how they lived, and because of that, you remember the lesson that they gave you. Well, with that in mind, as we look at this text, we find in this text a very personal text for the Apostle Paul. It is a text that in many ways revolves around him and the work that Timothy did and Silvanus did. But it is a personal text because of where it is leading the people of Thessalonica, the Christians there. The heart of this text really is verse 13. Paul goes through a lot of things we'll talk about in just a moment to get to verse 13. We started last month a study of the Thessalonians, looking at it from the standpoint of a strong church. And as you look at what Paul said about the church there, everything he said was glowing. They were a strong church. They were strong in chapter 1, verse 4, because they were chosen by God. And they were chosen by God, verse 3, because of their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. They were chosen by God because they followed good examples and they set good examples. As we come to chapter 2, they were a strong church because they embraced the word of God. So Paul said again, verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." What made this church remarkable and strong was they embraced the word of God. Our desire for this congregation ought to be for this congregation to be a strong congregation. But we made this point last month. Strong congregations come from strong Christians. And there's a sense in which strong Christians come from strong congregations. Now, you can have strong Christians in a weak congregation, but you cannot have weak Christians making up a strong church. There has to be strong Christians making up that church. And while we look as a whole and try to examine as a whole, what do we as a church learn from these epistles? The heart of this goes back to who we are. In order for this church to be strong, as individual Christians, we must be strong. So we have two ways in which we're looking at this, congregationally, but ultimately, personally. I really want to encourage you this morning as we read through this to reflect personally upon this text and ask yourself, not just as a congregation, are we doing pretty good? Because we could be doing pretty good as a whole, but you may not be involved in that, and you need to be. All of us need to be growing. So what we find as we look at this text is the Apostle Paul walks us through a process. There are two major points we're going to look at this morning. The second point is that strong churches embrace the word. But the first point Paul makes that is an important point in context is that strong churches are churches that embrace godly teachers. The context of what Paul says here in this chapter begins in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was in the city of Philippi. And you remember he was thrown in jail when he was there in Philippi. And eventually he left town after they let him go. And they tried to say, well, you go and everything will be fine. And Paul said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I need to talk to someone higher up. And so eventually he left the city of Philippi. But he comes to Thessalonica in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And things seem to go pretty well for a little while as he's there in Thessalonica. But some Jewish people came in and began to cause problems for Paul, and eventually he had to leave. And that sets the context of chapter 2, because he begins by saying that when we came to you, it's not in vain. In other words, you know that we were effective, even though when we came, there was turmoil. But Paul begins to talk about why they listened to him. And he gives us, in many ways, the character of teachers and the work of teachers. At least this was found within his life. For those of us who are teachers and preachers, we need to reflect upon what Paul said here and ask ourselves, are we helping people to embrace the word by the way that we live? Because that's really what Paul argues here. It's hard in some ways to preach this text because in some ways it can sound very personal for us and we have to personalize it. I want you to know that this text is not just about my role as a preacher here. It is about Brother Paul's role. It is about Tristan's role here for the next month and a half, whoever comes in after him. It is about the role of the elders here in this congregation. It is about the role of every man who takes up the task of teaching. It is the role of every woman who teaches children and other women. So it's not just about Mark telling you about how he ought to be and how you ought to look at him. It is about how we ought to view those people who are teaching us. And as those people who teach us manifest these characteristics that Paul details here, they ought to be people who live the Word and have shown that they embrace the Word and thereby encourage us to do the same. So Paul gives, first of all, several characteristics of those who are teaching the Word of God. And I've grouped them in a couple of categories just to sort of move through this a little more in a more organized way. First of all, those people who are teaching the Word of God ought to be known as people who are devoted to God personally. Notice verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul said, when you saw me and you saw Timothy and you saw Silvanus, you saw people who were devoted to God and who were seeking to please God in everything that they did. It was all about God. It wasn't about trying to please anyone else. Only God. And he said, because of that, in verse 2, when we preached boldly. We said things that needed to be said. I will tell you as a preacher, there are moments when I'm working on some lessons, when I know the lesson is going to be a rebuke. There's a part of me deep down inside that doesn't want to go there. Right? I receive my support from you guys immediately. And it's an odd position that a preacher is in, that one of his tasks is sometimes to rebuke the people who help support him. But what I have to remember, and what every gospel preacher has to remember, is though a congregation may immediately support, it is ultimately God who supports. Amen. And that's where the strength comes from to say the things that sometimes are difficult to say. Sermons on modesty are never fun to preach on. Because I know when I start preaching, there are going to be people who not only disagree, but they vehemently disagree. Certain moral issues as well, dancing, things like that. I know when I preach those things that there are going to be people who disagree. Lessons like the one we'll deal with next week on service as Christians. There's a rebuke that has to be given sometimes. I want you to know, it's difficult sometimes to do that. But what the one who teaches and preaches remembers first and foremost is their devotion is to God. You think about the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where he told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the midst. Those who teach the Word of God in classes or from pulpits must first of all be devoted to God. They must also, verse 5, be genuine. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Verse 3 tells us that they have to have a sense of purity about them. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity. Most commentators believe that this impurity deals with the issue of sexual impurity. Paul is saying here that when we came before you, you know what motivated us and was not sexuality. This was a big deal in the ancient world. If you look at a lot of heathen religions, a lot of heathen religions revolve around sexuality. There was this idea that if you engaged in sexual actions with a priest or a priestess, a temple prostitute, that brought you closer to your deity. But it's not such an ancient idea, is it? All we have to do is look at the news today, and we find a lot of Christian leaders just besieged with this idea of sexual impurity. I just saw last week, there was a big name preacher of a big mega church who has stepped down and resigned early over an accusation of sexual promiscuity. Now, they say the church cleared him of that, and he said he's going to step down just for the sake of the congregation there. But I'm telling you, it is everywhere in our day and age. That happens as well. It's important for you as you look at those people who are teaching the Word of God to say that their motives are not carnal motives at all. They are also honest in what they do and honest in what they say. They are not seeking to deceive anyone. Paul said here in verse 5, that they didn't come to flatter people. You need to have a sense of confidence in those men who teach in particular, that they are teaching because they are sincere before the Lord. They're not trying to gain anything from you. They're not building you up so they can go fishing and use your boat this next week or anything like that. That doesn't mean that they can't compliment those people that they're working with. Notice, if you will, verse 19 and verse 20. Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Now, Paul lifted saints up. So there's nothing wrong with teachers complimenting people, but it must be sincere. And you need to know that over a period of time, that they are saying what they say because they genuinely mean it. Verse 6, there's a sense of humility about them. Verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." For those who preach the Word of God from the pulpit, from those who teach the Word of God in classes, there needs to be a sense of humility. It is not about them. Paul was a very humble man. You read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, and you see a man who understood that he was saved by grace. There's nothing noteworthy about him. I don't care how good of a preacher you are or how good of a teacher you are. You are who you are because of Christ. I am who I am because of Christ. I appreciate it when people tell me that they appreciate the lesson that is preached for one reason and one reason only. My goal when I preach is to communicate the Word of God. And if someone tells me that I was effective in doing that, I thank God for that. Someone says, "Hey, your PowerPoint looked great this morning. Hey, you know, that one story you told, that was really funny." My goal is not to make you laugh. My goal is not to whiz you with PowerPoint. I hope the PowerPoint is helpful, and I hope illustrations are helpful. But the one thing I want to hear is that the Word was effective. Not my words, but Christ's words. That's the most important thing to those who are teaching the Word of God. It's not about how many people are in the congregation. It's not about how many people are in the class. It is about Christ and His Word alone. There needs to be this sense of humility about them. It ought to be very clear that they care about people. Paul uses two interesting words in verse 7 and verse 11. Verse 7, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother." Verse 11, "For you know how, like a father with his children." Most of us, I hope and pray, have had good experiences with our parents. And we understand this compassion and this caring. At the end of the day, our role is not to beat people up with the Word of God. Our role as teachers, preachers, elders, is to lift people up with the Word of God. The adage is old, but it is true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When you teach and when you preach, our goal must be to communicate to people that we do this because this is important. And we love you and we want to see you grow. And you need to see that in the people who teach. Sharing themselves, verse 8, Paul said, "We're willing to share who we are with you." Opening ourselves up in every way. Verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." I know there are a lot of jokes that people make about preachers and the work that preachers do. I hope you'll understand this the way I mean it. Anyone who takes on the role of preaching or teaching a lesson, they've taken on a hard task. There are preachers who are lazy. There are preachers who download their sermons off the internet on Saturday night and try to find a PowerPoint that they can use to go along with it. There are preachers who throw a sermon together in just a few minutes and sort of make it work and get up there and they have the gift of gab. They sleep late. They play golf all the time. I'm not, for any preacher brethren who are looking at this, I'm not knocking preachers playing golf. I don't play golf. Now, I guess playing golf a time or two, you know, a month is one thing. But you know, sometimes I hear preachers that are talking about Tuesday they played golf and Thursday they played golf. And I'm thinking, when are you studying? When are you preparing yourself? Because I got to study a lot. It's hard work. And sometimes when you're studying to prepare for a sermon or to prepare for a class, it feels like your brain's going to explode because you're stuffing so much in and you're trying to comprehend it. But that's part of the work. I understand it's not physically exhausting in the same way that some of you engage in jobs that are physically exhausting, but it's work. And in order to effectively preach or teach, you've got to discipline yourself. You've got to get in there and you've got to do the work of evangelists. You've got to be involved in the lives of people. And sometimes that's hard. Because things are going on in people's lives and it breaks your heart and there are things sometimes you cannot fix. That's work. And you ought to, when you see those people who are teaching a class and those people who are preaching the gospel, you ought to have confidence that they are working in the kingdom of God and striving to do everything they can. Not because a boss is over them or they're punching a clock, but God is over them. And God is seeing what they're doing. Because at the end of the day, you're not going to see everything I do. But God does. And when you're preparing for a class, the time you put into that, God sees the preparation that you engage in. So there's a lot of work. And speaking of work, the second thing Paul deals with is the work of teachers. Paul said in verse 12, "For we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Three things stand out there. First of all, Paul said, those who teach and those who preach, they exhort. This word literally means they come alongside of you. All right. You think about somebody who's running in a race and they're getting tired and they're just, you know, they feel like they're about to drop down. Someone comes along and they're running and they're going, come on, hang in there. You can do this. Pick your feet up. Take deep breaths. They give instruction there. But that's what takes place. If you have a teacher in a classroom or in the pulpit, one of our responsibilities is to come alongside of you and let you know we are here with you. We're not up here and you're down here. We are here with you. And sometimes we're going to give instruction to exhort you, to keep you going. Paul also said that the role of teachers and preachers is to encourage. Life is hard for everybody. There are some people who are just broken every day at particular moments with what they're going through. What you need is someone who's going to come alongside of you like a loving father or a loving mother and just be there for you. I hope you know of your elders, the preachers who are here, that if there's ever any need that you have, I hope we demonstrated ourselves in such a way that you know you can talk to us. And I hope your teachers in the classes that you're going to demonstrate a sense of caring for you. And they want to encourage you. People are broken sometimes, and people need to know that God is a God, as we said last week, who actually loves you, who actually wants to forgive you. His mercy and grace is there. And though you and I will fail from time to time, our God is there for us. And then Paul uses a very interesting word. And he says that those who teach are to charge. What are they to charge? They are to charge someone to walk in a manner worthy of God. That is a great phrase. Just think about that phrase. The responsibility of teachers and preachers is to charge you to walk in a way worthy of God. Notice the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, where he said, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul begins by saying, look, you need to live as a living sacrifice. That's my charge to you. And Paul's charge, and Jesus' charge, God's charge to you. I know, beloved, I know all of us sin, and I know all of us stumble. And I know all of us have impurities within our lives from time to time. But we must be reminded that though all of that is true, we have a charge. We have a duty. That duty is to live holy lives. So while I may sometimes not be the husband I need to be, you may not be the wife you need to be, you may not be the Christian you need to be, you and I must still say, but I need to be who I need to be. Why? Because God has given us His kingdom and His glory. While I may stumble and fall, I need to be reminded, you need to be reminded, that we have a charge every day to strive for purity within our lives. And while it is difficult sometimes to be who we need to be, that is still who we need to be. We cannot say when I fall, well, you know, I'm just not going to be perfect. I will not be perfect, but that can never be an excuse. I've got to strive to be more. And you've got to strive to be more. We need teachers and preachers who are going to remind us of that. So before getting to really the idea of holding on to the word, Paul takes us through teachers. And he says, when you see people living the way they ought to live, teaching, that ought to inspire you to say, this is the way I need to live. Which brings us to the second point, and that is we need to make sure that we embrace the word. Because that's what it's all about. Paul said, though we live this way in front of you, and you saw us live this way, when you heard the word, you did not receive it as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God. It was really interesting. In some sense, Paul is saying these men and their lives, it's important and it's going to help you receive the word. But when you receive the word, you don't receive it just because you like this preacher or this teacher. You don't receive it because you like the way they think. You receive it because you know this is God's word. And they believe God's word and they're teaching me God's word. I couldn't help but think of the text in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. Where we find as there was this great gathering together. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. It's a great text. And you can almost imagine Ezra walking through the crowd and people like, Ezra, do you have the book? Ezra, do you have the book? I mean, it's like if on Sunday morning I start getting texts from people, hey, Mark, make sure you bring your Bible today. Make sure you bring the Bible. And I'm like, well, what'd you expect me to bring it? Of course I'm going to bring the Bible. And I have people sometimes, they'll say, preach the word this morning. I'm thinking, what do you expect me to preach? That's the shallow part. But the deeper answer is, I really appreciate that. Because that encourages me and lets me know that's what you want in your life. That's what you know you need to grow. The word. The stories are wonderful if they point us to the word. PowerPoint is wonderful if it points us to the word. But none of those things have value if they don't point us to the word. You say, well, why is the word so special? Why is the word so important? The text was read a few moments ago. We'll just move through this quickly. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's a great word. It's complete. And the result of that is it will revive or convert your soul. That's what the word does. Nothing else does that. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is certain. As you read this book, it does not matter what time you're living in. This book is certain. And because of that, it makes people who are simple wise if they turn to it. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're never wrong. They're never misleading. And because of that, when the person reads this, their heart is rejoiced. I mean, we live in an age of fake news, right? I mean, you hear everything. Is this true or not? When you read this book, this isn't fake word. Okay? This is real word. This is a word that you and I can rely upon in our life. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It is cherished. It is beloved. And it enlightens the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean. It is holy. It endures forever. It does not change. And the rules of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. You see, that's what's found in this word. And that's why you and I, we ought to long for this word within our lives, why you ought to long for it. And why you want to make sure that's what's taught from the pulpit or in classes. And he says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Because it is so important in our life, I ought to long for the word. And I ought to long for it to be preached and taught and expounded upon. He said, by this, moreover, your servant is warned. And that's an interesting phrase. After he said all this, he said, now, over all of that, this word warns us. Tells us things that we need to be careful of. It tells us how to live so that we don't receive God's punishment within our life. And he said, there's just a great reward in this. That's what this book is all about. We look at Paul's words in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, as he talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's able to shore you up and strengthen you in those areas in your life where you know there are weaknesses. The word of God is the thing that builds you up. Nothing else. Not an inspirational speech. Not a pep talk from someone you walk away, oh, you know, I'm going to be able to go through this now because of this great pep talk I received today. No, it's the word of God. Now, if someone encourages you with the word of God through some kind of pep talk, that's great. But it's the word. And not only that, Paul also says that it is this that's able to give us an inheritance. The instructions found within this book. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul sort of closed this all up. And he said, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. Think about that phrase. The word of God works in you. I don't know if these commercials are on anymore. I'm dating myself because this goes back 35 or 40 years. But you remember the scrubbing bubbles commercials? Hey. You know, we work hard so you don't have to. Okay. So, so you spray this stuff onto a tub or something like that and it starts fizzing. Okay. Oh, as a kid, I thought, well, can I do that and not have to take a shower? You know, just spray that on. Then I didn't think about the fact that I'd have to wash it off. So I still have to take a shower anyway. But, I remember that because it's working. What Paul is telling us. It's the word of God. If you let it, it works in you. It fizzes in you, spiritually speaking. I mean, but I that may not be the best, you know, metaphor to use. But my point is, it's not something that's dormant. You read it and you just sort of, it's just there. No. The Hebrew writer tells us that it is active and it's powerful. And when you and I allow the word of God into our lives, and that's the catch, if we allow it, it can do incredible things. If we allow it, it will save a marriage. If we allow it, it will change the person you are on a daily basis. If you will allow this word to work in your life, and that's why you long for it, it can change a sinner into a saint because of God's grace. That's what this word does. Not pep talks, not energetic sermons that are just all about, you can do anything. It's about the word. That's why we got to be people who embrace it. James chapter 1 verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure milk, spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation. In John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's what we hold on to. And that's what strong churches desire. You and I have to ask ourselves, are we allowing this word to work within us? That's the question. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. There's our idea. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. That's our challenge. So, with that, I want to close with just a couple of quick questions. I'm not going to answer these questions out loud. I want you just to think about them. Question number one, am I really, really embracing the Word? Because if you are, you're helping this church grow stronger. But if you are not, you're not helping this church grow stronger. Second question, have I paid attention during the sermon this morning? Now, mind you, this is not about my sermon, but this whole idea of embracing the Word, that's sort of what we've been doing for the last 30 minutes. So have you done it? And as you listen to the sermon, have you thought about, reflected, how does this apply to my life? What am I doing well at the moment in embracing God's Word? And what are the areas where I need to change in my life? You see, if I want to say this carefully and gently. If you've been sleeping or tuning out because you're just not interested, you're missing the whole thing. And not just the sermon, you're missing the larger point. You can't leave here this morning saying, oh, I'm embracing the Word just because I sat here for a while. We've got to be engaged. Here's another question. Am I studying the Word apart from services? On my own, am I studying the Word of God? Is it something I do on a regular basis within my life? Have I done my lesson? If you're not going to take the time to do your lesson in the classes you're about to go into, I know sometimes something happens and you can't get to it. But if that's your habit, I'm lovingly asking you to reflect upon whether or not you are really embracing the Word of God, if you're not going to take 20 or 30 minutes to work on a lesson. Last question, do I grow because of the Word? With all of our failings here and there, because of God's Word, am I a better person today than I was a year ago? Again, none of us are going to be perfect. But if we're not seeing some growth and some improvement, then we're not embracing the Word the way we need to. So, that's the admonition of the Apostle Paul in this text. It's not terribly complicated, but it does get at our hearts, doesn't it? And I hope all of us leave here this morning reflecting upon whether we as individual Christians are embracing the Word the way we need to. And if you're not, I hope you'll change this morning. If you're not a Christian and you need to become a Christian, you can become a Christian. You can confess your faith in Jesus Christ if you had that. If you need to develop faith, we'll be happy to study with you. You can be committed to the Lord within your life, be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have not been embracing the Word of God, again, I say this lovingly, you are holding this congregation back from being what it needs to be. So let's change that this morning. If you need to repent before God, as we sing, repent before God and say, hey, this morning, I'm changing my attitude. If you'd like to come forward and let your brothers and sisters in Christ pray with you and encourage you, we'd love to do so. Strong churches embrace the Word of God. Let's be that here at this congregation at Douglas Hills. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to come now while we stand and while we sing.